Good morning, church. Our scripture reading today is from the book of the prophet Micah. We'll be reading chapter 7 in its entirety. Woe is me, for I have become as when the summer fruit has been gathered, as when the grapes have been gleaned, there is no cluster to eat, no first ripe fig that my soul desires. The godly has perished from the earth, and there is no one upright among mankind. They all lie in wait for blood, and each hunts the other with a net. Their hands are on what is evil and do it well. The prince and the judge ask for a bribe, and the great man utters the evil desire of his soul. Thus they weave it together. The best of them is like a briar, and most upright of them a thorn hedge. The day of your watchmen, of your punishment has come. Now their confusion is at hand. But no trust in a neighbor. Have no confidence in a friend. Guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your arms. For the son treats the father with contempt. The daughter rises up against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. But for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the Lord of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not over me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him until he pleads my cause and executes judgment for me. He will bring me out to the light. I shall look upon his vindication. Then my enemy will see, and shame will cover her who said to me, "Where is the Lord your God?" My eyes will look upon her. Now she will be trampled down like the mire of the streets. A day for the building of your walls. In that day, the boundary shall be far extended. In that day, they will come to you from Assyria and the cities of Egypt and from Egypt to the river, from sea to sea and from mountain to mountain. But the earth will be desolate because of its inhabitants, for the fruit of their deeds. Shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your inheritance, who dwell alone in a forest in the midst of a garden land. Let them gaze in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old. As in the days when you came out of the land of Egypt, I will show them marvelous things. The nations shall see and be ashamed of all their might. And they shall lay their hands on their mouths, their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent, like the crawling things of the earth. They shall come trembling out of their strongholds. They shall turn in dread to the Lord our God, and they shall be in fear of you. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast out all of our sins into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham. And you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. This is the word of the Lord.
All right. Good morning, everybody. How are you guys doing? I know I was going to say Happy Thanksgiving. I wanted to be the first one, but Grant likes to beat me to it. And I'd like to talk about turkey. Like turkey's good. Like if the best turkey I've ever had, I think, was the air fried turkey. My buddy made it. Like it was in, like I remember it. It was so good. Like it was in Germany. Went over to his house for like a Friendsgiving type thing. But it was like the juiciest thing ever. So I was like, when I think about Thanksgiving, like that's the turkey that I want. But also just the camaraderie that we have with one another too. Like a lot of times, like being overseas, stationed overseas for such a long time, like we celebrated with other believers, other people from church, but also like gathered around in our community too and used it as like an outreach thing. So Thanksgiving is always like a special time for us to be able to like reflect on just what, how good God is and just the thankfulness that we can have for him. I hadn't introduced myself. My name is Darren. I'm one of the pastors here. And it is my pleasure to bring you the word here this morning. And we're going to finish up Micah chapter 7. So we've been looking at this pretty consistently over the last 6 weeks. And there's been a lot of hard things said. Like it feels like a lot of judgment, a lot of heaviness. But day to day, we see like a little bit of that. But we see this beautiful thing of salvation that TJ read for us. I'm going to pray, and then we will get right down into work here. Dear Lord God, loving Lord, gracious Lord, Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. Lord, we praise you. Lord, we want to give you all the glory and fame, Lord. And Lord, I pray for this message this morning. Lord, I pray, Lord, that it will be received with soft hearts. Soft hearts knowing, Lord, that they are not perfect, that they will never be perfect. But we'll see just the need for you. The dependence, Lord, that we need on you. And then we leave here today just with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving because of what you have done on the cross. Lord, because I just want to just preach your name to glorify you. Lord, so it's your words, Lord, that need to be put out, not mine. In your holy, precious name, Jesus. Amen. All right, so like I said, like we've been in this book for the last 6 weeks. And we did bring a lot of judgment. And last week, Grant walked us through like the court case there in chapter 6, if you guys remember. Right? And as he described it last week, we saw like we're a lot like the Israelites there. The brokenness, the judgment, like that's what we deserve. But then it points right to the Savior, the need to confess, being able to depend and look to him. Right? Because it reminds us of the hope that we have through him. The hope that reminds us that we are his children, his sons, his daughters. Because just a quick recap for the old Micah here, there's a lot of corruption, a lot of brokenness. The leaders can't be trusted at all. The people that we're supposed to be judging, the people are corrupt. They're taking bribes. The families are fractured. Like it is just a hot mess there, hot mess. But then that brings me here to my main idea for chapter 7, all right? My main idea says, look to the Lord because he gives compassion to those who depend on him for salvation. Look to the Lord because he gives compassion to those who depend on him for salvation. My main idea. Now, I broke this up in four different parts. The first part is like the tone of the tired. We're going to look at Micah a little bit more intentionally here and just see how his tone affects his attitude here and just how he, to me, seems really tired. The next one is verses 7 through 10. That's just the gaze to glory. Like this like pivotal point here in this chapter, verse 7. Then the next section, verses 11 through 17, is like sealed by the shepherd. We talked a lot about shepherds over the last little bit because every once in a while they get brought up because I think it's just a beautiful illustration of who God is and his character of caring for the sheep. So we're going to look at the shepherd, but also a little bit more intentionally this week at the sheep. And then the next one is the covenant of compassion. Those last three verses there, right? Like we're going to look at that and just see how God's promise of salvation that's very compassionate towards us as broken people. The covenant of compassion are my four main points there. So have you ever been or seen some type of like desert or like barren country or like Sahara Desert? Maybe the Marines here have been to like 29 Palms. That's pretty barren there, like not a whole lot going on. Just like dry and dusty. Here's a quick picture of of the Utah salt flats. Like that's like, so when I think of something like barren, like that's what I think of. There's like just like nothing there. I see that and I see like it's cool to like look at a picture and maybe like go visit. But like trying to like imagine to like live there or survive there where it's just like nothing. Right? There's no relief. There's no like resources for food, no like shade for like rest. There's just nothing. It's just hot. No resources, nothing. I see in this first section here, like Micah kind of describing it just barren. Maybe not as barren as that, but he just seems tired. And I see it in two ways. He's like physically tired, but as well as spiritually tired. Because when you think of just desert, isolation, it just feels like lonely. There's like nothing. Micah here is closing his prophecy like a last effort. He was trying to persuade the people through the normal preaching, right, with the courtroom language last week, but also just identifying their need of a savior, the need, like, they are broken people. They've been doing all this wrong. They need redemption. They need the justice. This agony that he is in. It's like turning into like a funeral tone instead of the courtroom language there. He's just tired. Tired of continually pointing them out their error. But also here shows us that describes his own pain and agony. The agony came not from his own sin and punishment, since he was filled with justice because he shared God's faithful love. He wanted these people to point out that he wanted to continue to point them towards mercy, towards God. He felt spiritually tired. All right, and he is feeling in this lonely, barren state, like the desert that he was in. Like, woe is me. Everything is bare. I think of like Micah is hungry. No one is bearing fruit. He's walking around in the vineyard just hoping to grasp like at some type of fruit. One grape. Give me some type of hope here in this nation. But there is nothing. Grasping at a tree and just like the ministry here is barren. Where did all the people go? Like, what happened to this nation? Like, they were supposed to be this great, beautiful, powerful nation in this country, and they were supposed to be influencing the culture and nature and countries around them, but they were the ones being influenced. What happened? Oh, we could think like, well, Micah's just being dramatic. Like, woe is me. Like, stop being so dramatic. You're all right, bud. In my house, we have a saying, like, you get what you get, and you don't throw a fit. We say that to the kids all the time. Well, sometimes, honestly, they say it to us too. Like, let's be honest. But also, like, you know, suck it up, buttercup. I don't know if we say that very much in our house, but woe is me. But he isn't being dramatic. He is just being truthful. He's being truthful. Let's look at verse 3 again. Their hands are on what is evil to do it well. The prince and the judge ask for a bribe, and the great man utters the evil desires of his soul. Thus they weave it together. The justice is for sale. Their leaders take bribes. Instead of being this fruitful nation, the leaders are thorns. Just think of just the opposite of like the fruit that they were supposed to be, and now they're thorns. Judges can't be trusted. Families, relationships just destroyed and collapsing. The godly have completely vanished from this nation. Like they're doing the complete opposite. They lie in the ambush. They're out for blood. Because when there is no fruit, they are hungry. And their hunger comes for blood, for selfishness, for pride, to get ahead of their other people around them. But I also see here Micah, even though he's in this tired state, yes, physically and spiritually, he's trying to confess the sins of the people. They won't do it, so obviously like he needs to see like, God, we're trying to reach them. I'm pouring out my heart for them. Right? And obviously this is not here an extensive list, but he knows that the people have done wrong and they deserve punishment from their creator. Their hands are doing bad things. Right, the hands are doing bad things. They're even good at it. Good at it. Right? Remember from chapter 2 where they're lying in their bed stewing to try to figure out like what evil they're going to do for like the next day? Like just think of that state that the people are in. And it comes from their inner being, from their souls, just from where their heart is at, pouring out like, I just want to do evil for myself. Get myself ahead of everybody else. No fruit. Instead of producing fruit, they're producing thorns. And I think of the thorns, when I think of thorns like that, like just like I think of Jesus receiving the crown of thorns, right? And this crown of thorns being pushed down on his head and blood just pouring out. That's what sin does. It's hurt and it's painful. But Christ took that for us. All that pain, all that suffering, whatever it may be, all that sin that we have done was on him, is on him. And he paid it all. But let's look at this a little bit more differently as well. If all these thorns and all these people, all this brokenness, try and imagine living in a society like that. Like you couldn't trust anybody. Imagine living in that type of barren state, like just feeling how isolated Micah is here. Like, don't you think like that would be tiring, like physically, spiritually? Like the constantly always needing to be on guard, like what's going to happen to me? Like look over your shoulder, making sure that you're safe. No harm is going to come to you. Man, that would be very confusing. Because that's not how God created it to be. Tiring physically, spiritually, the tone of the tired. So I think we need to consider, guys, just how foolish sin really is. Because it wreaks havoc in our lives. It produces no fruit. The pride, the selfishness, the anger, the bribes, whatever it may be. It's honestly like the loving what God hates. It leaves us in this desert state. There's nothing that's beneficial. It's only temporary satisfaction. Now, if you continue to be just puzzled over God's wrath and the pain of sin and what that causes and just the idea of hell, let me encourage you to look to the cross. Because how much does God hate sin? You'll find your answer at the cross. You can see the extent to which God was willing to go in order to deal with sin. He sent his son for sin, for brokenness. God wants to rebuke sin. Because a lot of times I think when we look at sin, when it happens to us, like we often respond with anger. It's like, oh man, I'm going to get them back. I'm going to get them. The judgment of that sin that is around us. But maybe there's other times, and that's really not how the standard of how God and how the scriptures really point to it. The scriptures really respond to sin with tears, with turmoil, and with love and prayer. Let's be that type of church. When somebody sins against us, let's go to them in love. Let's lament over the sin that is broken in this world. Let's pray for that person. Searching our hearts and just relying on the Spirit to quickly confess those things as well. But we see here, Micah starts with this lament, this sadness he starts with. And sometimes, obviously, like you hear a lot of testimonies, they get down to like their most broken state before they realize, I need to change. Something needs to change in my life, and that is through Christ. And I think a lot of us can relate to that type of moment. Those dark moments, whatever that desert state that you may be in, it's relatable. Because sin allows us to suffer because of our rebellion. For you do not know who God truly is. But there's this switch. You see this in verse 7? Because during this darkest moment, he's physically tired, spiritually tired. Micah doesn't look at this barren world for salvation. He turns and looks to the Lord. He gazes to God's glory. And I think this is like the peak of this chapter. You think of like a storyline where it's like, oh, turmoil and like what's going to happen next. Like the storyline builds up. There's a lot of tension, but then it hits this point. This is the point. If you remember anything, it's verse 7. Because God is worth the wait. The Lord is worth the wait. There's no hope in anywhere else. So Micah stops looking horizontally here, like the chaos and everything that's around him, and he looks to the Lord. He looks vertically. I'm just going to read verse 7 again. It says, "But as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the Lord of my, I'm sorry, I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me." Waiting and longing for the Lord. Because the corruption around him hasn't changed. The nation's condition hasn't changed. His circumstances has not changed. But Micah's focus has changed. And Micah makes three major statements here. I will look to the Lord. Right? Not to the chaos, not to all the corruption that's around, not the circumstances, but the unchanging, faithful, covenant-keeping God. That is who he's looking to. The next one, I will wait for the God of my salvation. Now, waiting doesn't mean just nothing. It means trusting God's timing, God's justice, and God's wisdom through that. And the third one, my God will hear me. When everyone else fails to listen, God hears. When family or friends turn into enemies or whatever the situation may be, God remains faithful. When leaders are corrupt in all the chaos, God is still righteous. But how can Micah be so sure of this when he just announced that just the opposite for the people? Right? All the judgment that he is going to have. The assurance that he has comes through prayer, guys. My God will hear me. When he is tired, he goes to the Lord. He gazes upon the Lord and goes to him in prayer. I think it's like, it's hard to wait though. It's hard to wait on the Lord right in your darkest moments. It's hard to wait and look to the Lord when you have sinned and deserve judgment. Because a lot of times the Lord is like typically the last person that we go to during those circumstances. Typically we go to like our own self-help type things or our own try to comfort. Like we all have our own like tendencies or habits, whatever that we may go to. We need to stop and look to the Lord. You just have this pivot point in your life and look to the Lord. Gaze upon God's glory. We can also have praise and confidence in the Lord for salvation and not to worry about what others say. Verse 8 and 9, I want to read it quick. Rejoice not over me, O my enemy, when I fall. I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him until he pleads my cause and executes judgment for me. He will bring me out to the light. I shall look upon his vindication. We can have peace. We can have rejoicing and have confidence in what he has done. Right? Because he's not going to let us sit in darkness forever. Because when you think of darkness, a lot of times you just think of, yeah, just the hard times. But it's also just the brokenness, the sin that we have caused. The separation that God has caused, that the separation that sin does has caused. We do not have to lift that bear or get that pain or the indignation anymore. It's on the Lord. He pleads our cause. He stands in favor of us, pleading for us to draw back to him. Remember, like he is a promise-keeping God, and he always keeps his promises, even when we don't. Because there's nothing that we can do. It's all of what Christ has done. Christ took the judgment on himself, and he rescues you from your rebellion. He rescues you from the enemy. Now, this crazy thing, like we always think there's so many pressure on us, but we don't have to live like that anymore. God has done it. Right, and they taunt them, the enemy taunts them, like, where is the Lord your God? The shame will be on them. So no matter how long you have to wait to sit in darkness, wait and look to the Lord. No matter how long you have to bear the punishment for your sins, wait and look and gaze upon the Lord. No matter how long you have to wait and just like unsure of what your circumstances are going to be, wait and look and gaze upon the Lord. He is worth it. He is deeply worth it. You can cry out to him, pray to him, gaze to his glory. All right, this is not a departure, but an act of daily submission to the Lord. This week at the men's retreat, Luca led us through an impactful lesson on just the need to die to self. Just think about that, the dying to self-pleasure or the whatever temptation that you have that we're so easily drawn to. We need to die to that. Like, honestly, like, you think of Colossians 3 that we preached on, I guess, about 2 months ago now, right? Like, removing that, killing that. We need to kill it. We need to kill it. Our eyes need to be gazed upon him and look to him. Because God rescues sinners, and the faith that we have does not require you to have control. It requires you to know and put your faith in the one who does, Jesus Christ. Gaze to his glory. Because after looking at him, gazing to him, he's restoring this broken world. Believers are sealed then by the promise of the good shepherd. We are sealed by the shepherd. Right, Micah and his people need this divine leadership because obviously they're not getting it from the leadership that they have there. Like, they're leading them away, allowing all the corruption. I'm going to read verse 14 again. Shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your inheritance, who dwell alone in a forest, in the midst of a garden land. Let them gaze in Bashan and Gilead as the days of old. Now, I know we have discussed a lot about the shepherd, and we'll look at the shepherd-sheep type of relationship in a moment. But I want to look at the specific word alone here in this place. Because it seems like out of place. When I think of alone, I think of like isolation. Right? Like it has like this negative context to it, negative feeling to it. But I think in the context here, looking at the verse, the focus is more on the unique relationship that the shepherd has with the sheep. The picture of a sheep and shepherd description is like in the forest in the midst of this garden land, this fertile field. Like this is like an ideal situation for them, an ideal location with lush grass. There's no predators around. There's no pressure from the outside world. It's like a beautiful place. So it's this alone is different than like the what I typically think of alone. Because it seems like a shepherd's paradise, a sheep's paradise. God was going to take care of them. God was going to restore them. God has sealed them as his shepherd. All right, and this is just not a poetic line of crying out, of a longing. Micah is saying, God, lead us again. Guide us again. Keep us. Be our shepherd. We want to be your sheep. God answered this prophetic prayers. The victory is only compared then to like the Exodus exile. Like this is must have been such an impactful thing for them to continue to go back and remember. Because I don't know how many times it's repeated in scripture, but it is so often like where God brings them out of slavery and brokenness there in Egypt and brings them to this promised land. Like think of our brokenness, if you are a believer, our brokenness and where you were before to where God has you now, where you are saved. You are sealed by that promise. God, who is the shepherd king, leading his people to victory. Now, as I think of like the shepherd, right, leading, guiding, caring, the flock here also have a unique relationship with the shepherd. Tracy, my beautiful wife, shared something with me this past week, and I really want to look at this because it describes a sheep compared to like the shepherd. So it says, I thought we were called sheep in the Bible because sheep are unintelligent, but it turns out that's a myth. I always thought like sheep are pretty unintelligent. I grew up with, we had sheep on my farm. We just kind of kept it in a pen. They didn't do a whole lot, but here's a little description. Sheep are actually highly intelligent. Studies show they can remember over 50 other sheep and up to 10 human faces. I think like, well, that's not really a lot. I can remember more than that. I hope you guys can. Maybe like recognizing 50 other sheep, that'd probably be kind of difficult. They all look the same to me. But for like an animal context, that's pretty big. But then this is another thing. They even recognize emotion, such as joy, fear, sadness, and one another. But there is one trait that makes them the perfect reflection of God's people. They are completely dependent. They are completely dependent on the shepherd. And they're completely dependent on one another. They rely on the shepherd for everything. They cannot defend themselves from predators. They are easily frightened. They depend on the shepherd for food, water, and safety. Every need, every comfort flows from the shepherd's care. It shows that sheep experience distress and depression when separated from their flock. They are wired for connections, made to live in relationship. We are called sheep because we are foolish. We're called sheep because we are loved, because we were created to depend on God, not on our own strength, but on the shepherd. And in that dependent state, we find true rest. Jesus Christ tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lamb in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. And what a thought about sheep. Sheep are only successful when they are completely dependent on the shepherd and in relationship with one another. I think that truly does paint a big picture of who truly belongs to him. Those who are sealed by him, who truly depend on him. And I think that is pretty important then as a church relationships as well. Because when we are in that deep, dark moment, or we're broken in despair, or I think of like missionaries and stuff like that out in the field, like Micah, just tired from trying to do God's work, right? It's tired spiritually, tired physically, right? Being able to then like lift one another up, like in that relationships that we have with him. Like we need one another as well. We need to be able to come to one another and depend on one another. The people could not recognize or hear the God's voice. The rest of the section there in the verses 14, 15, 16, 17, they're really going to just kind of see like people don't listen then. Those like separate like who is sealed and then who is not. Who is not listening to them? The fear that they have, I think of the Proverbs verse, the fear that they have is not the beginning of wisdom, like it says in the Proverbs, but the onset of doom. They're hiding, running, fleeing. But if you are a sheep, if you are a follower of Christ, you are sealed by the promise. You are his. And he will care for you. In those deep, dark moments, he will comfort you. With God then as a good shepherd and his people following his voice and being dependent on them, God reminds them of this covenant of compassion. Covenant of compassion. I think it's fascinating, if you guys remember, when we started in Micah 6 weeks ago, 7 weeks ago now, like what did it start with? The Lord is coming out of his place and will come down and tread upon the places of the earth. Mountains will melt, valleys will split open. Man, that is just judgment. But here, we end with salvation. This praise of God doxology. The change from the people that will fear God because of the judgment changes to extreme joy, praising his incomprehensible God, forgiving sins and for pardoning sins. No other so-called God is able to do that. The Lord is unique. No other God. You think of like all the time, all other religions have to like work towards that salvation. No, but God came down to rescue us, giving us compassion. Now let's look slowly down at these, the few things. Excuse me. He pardons sin. God did not just treat us as our sin deserves. His grace reaches deeper than our rebellion. He passes over transgressions. When I hear the passing over, then I immediately think of the Passover. The judgment passes by because of his mercy. He doesn't retain his anger forever. Like a lot of times when we think of, like when we get angry, like we fester on it, we stew on it, and it really affects our lives. But God's anger is just and limited. His mercy is what lasts forever. And he delights in steadfast love. Not put up with, but he delights in mercy. God is not stingy with the grace, and mercy is not a chore to him, for it is his joy to give grace and mercy. And I love this next one. He cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Right, it's just not to the shoreline or into like, if you think of like the tide pools where maybe it could get like washed back up again, but into the depths of the sea where there cannot ever resurface, where they can never come back to follow you. And the beautiful thing, he keeps his promises. This book ends by reminding us that God is faithful to the covenant he made with Abraham and Jacob. Their failures couldn't break his promises, and neither can ours. I think we can also look at this concept like a little bit more intentionally too. Right, catching all our transgressions and wrongdoings into the profound, unfathomable depth of the sea. This act represents the essence of forgiveness, a profound and merciful act that signifies the complete removal of our sin. Complete removal, where he is now, his righteousness is put on us. The complete removal. And how beautiful that truly is, because a lot of times we sit and stew and we feel guilt and shame, but he removes it. Forgiveness is profound and transformative. This concept is just, right, we continually need this as well. And it's a divine gift bestowed upon us by God. Embracing this forgiveness means acknowledging God's unwavering love and mercy, trusting his promises over our own. We are forgiven, that we are accepted children of God. Let's anchor our hope and trust in that. Let's put our faith in that, not in our own performance, not in the world or whatever situation that might be, or whatever leaders, but in God's character. This is the God who forgives, who restores, who delivers, who redeems, like that first song that we sung. God delights in showing the mercy. Is our hope anchored in him? Are we hopeful in him? Or are we going to think like, oh, the sin is then going to wash back up on me? That's not the hope that we have. When you've forgiven, it is completely gone. Let's be dependent on that. It's his compassion that he gives us, and that's the promise. Now, Micah's words have been hard over this past seven weeks now. But for me personally, like, they have been very helpful. Because a lot of times I feel like this world is not hopeful. There's so much chaos. I'm so busy with doing all these other things. We just moved from the United States here to Japan, and I'm like, what are we doing with our lives? Like, it's a question I still kind of wrestle with sometimes. But I can still look and gaze upon the Lord. Even when I'm tired physically or spiritually, I can gaze upon the Lord. Remember that I am kept, and he is my good shepherd. That I'm sealed by him. And he gives us compassion because he has promised that. Now, I kind of sprinkled some application kind of throughout this, but I also have some like additional thoughts to this as well. And I don't like to do this typically in sermons, like just application at the end. But something that I kind of thought about this, I know we've been continually beating this drum. Like, a lot of times we are more like the Israelites than we typically think. Right, a lot of times we're prideful, arrogant, like we're kind of selfish. We need to confess that and go to the Lord. But also, like I kind of said it earlier, Micah is just, ministry is hard. Like just last week, I got an email saying like a pastor stepped down from his position just because he just couldn't handle it anymore. The stress, the anxiety, just the pressure that he felt that he had. He just stepped down. And like, then I think like I was in this missiology class a few months ago, and it talks about all these ministries or these people, like missionaries going to the ends of the earth, or they're doing good things, but they are just tired. I want to like message them and just like, man, like look to the Lord, gaze upon God's glory. Remember his faithfulness, because when there's no fruit, when they're trying to produce all this fruit and they're grasping at this time and they're just reaching out like, give me some type of hope, give me some type of fruit, and there is nothing. I hear that a lot of times when the missionaries go to like the Middle East. It's a really dark place. Really dark place. So if you know of a pastor or a previous pastor or a group of pastors, whatever it may be, message them. Just like message them is like, hey man, like I'm praying for you. Like you impacted my life in such a beautiful way. But I also think that can kind of be for us too. Like in the work centers and stuff like that, like, right, it's like we go and do the Great Commission, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, that we, like, sometimes that can feel exhausting. Like, we're doing all this work, but there's no fruit in this, right? And you're tired doing it, but we're still called to do it, so continue to be faithful. Continue to look for him for strength and for guidance through that. And I think for another one that I kind of wrote down was parenting struggles. A lot of times, like, we struggle as parents, we train and disciple and try to do all these things, and, like, there's no fruit in their actions at all. Like, they're just continually disobeying or not submitting to me, whatever it may be. Continually to be faithful. That's what we are called to be. Like, remember Grant's verse last week? I'm going to read it just because I want to read it. It says, "He has told you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of us but to do justice and to love kindness, to walk humbly with your God." Just do that every day. Just continue to walk faithfully in him. Walk in him and remember his goodness. And Micah 7, I think, is just a beautiful blueprint for, like, when we are in the desert, though, as well. Yeah, we need to acknowledge the brokenness in this world. Right? We can't be, like, numb to sin or the evil things in this world. We can't be, we can't, like, this overlooked type things as well. I think that especially goes, like, in our own lives, like, what we put before our eyes, what we listen to. We can't be, like, numb to that. We can't, like, also, we can't pretend all is well. Like, when we're struggling with something, I think us as a community, like, I think that's maybe the American culture, like, I'm good, right? Like, show face, like, I can get through the day. I don't need help. Well, let's be a community, guys, that's authentic and care for one another in a deeper way. But we just have to be real. And then let's look to the Lord at all times. I always think of Colossians 3. Like, but also, we can look here at Micah's words. And let's make these words our own. And it says, "But as for me, I will look to the Lord." Like, if you take time to memorize 7:7 here, Micah 7:7. "But as for me, I will look to the Lord." Because when we look to the Lord, that's when it's like all the chaos and all the other stuff around us, like, it doesn't really matter that much. Then we can trust God will raise you when you fall. A lot of times, guys, we rely on our own strength. But because you are with Christ, you rise with Christ. And then we can rest in the mercy of God who forgives. Right? Your sins are cast away into the depths of the sea. Your future is secured by his promise. Your hope rests in God who delights in mercy. Then live and worship. Live and worship with God who has no equal. There is no other God like him. Right? He is above all kings. He is the King of kings, Lord of lords. He is the good shepherd. And that is a beautiful thing for us to continue to remember and rehearse and just worship him in our daily lives, guys. So let's look to the Lord who gives compassion to those who depend on him for salvation. Even when you're tired, we can look to him. We can gaze upon his glory. You are sealed by the shepherd, kept with the promise. Let's pray, guys. Dear Lord God, Lord, how merciful and grateful, Lord, you are to us. Lord, we thank you for the mercy and grace, Lord, that you have given us. We don't deserve it. Lord, help us continue to recognize that, Lord, but also help us just recognize it, confess it, but then look to you and your glory when we are in trouble, when we are hurt, when we're in turmoil and there's chaos and stress around us. But Lord, we can look and have comfort in you, Lord, because you are our good shepherd who loves his sheep. In your holy, precious name, amen.